What do you think it would take to unleash us and release us, give us momentum into truly living lives with everything we have? Like everything. Our time, our talents, our treasures, like total sum of your life. What do you think it would take to move you in that direction? And I prayed this week for, I just asked him, would you give me a fresh perspective of what it means to live life with everything? Because we've talked about this a few times, and I was really excited about where he led me to go with you in this. And so if you're a guest today, thank you for being here. If you're a guest online in Charlotte or somewhere else, thank you for being with us. We're on week four of this series that you see behind me of our strategy of how we're going to make disciples. And we've covered abiding in Christ, building relationships, living the gospel with everything we have, living a life of open-handedness. And I think this old quote from A.W. Tozier really gets us started in the direction of where I want us to go. And it's simply this, that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, what you know of God, what you think of him, what you believe about him, influences the way that you and I live life. If you think he's kind and gracious and good, or if you think he's the opposite of that, or something in the middle, it'll dictate and direct how you and I walk out our faith walk and our journey with him. And so I'm excited to turn this corner and to really look at the goodness and the generosity of God, and starting with the goodness of him, like understanding that that's a part of his nature, it's a part of his character. It's not something that he's like. He is good in that. And as the scripture says in Psalm 118, it says, give thanks to the Lord. In fact, let's start over. Let's read it together. Proclaim this. At home, in the car, right here, let's read this together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Look at the two-letter word in front of good. What does it say? Is. He is good. And as I just said, it's not that he's sort of like this or kind of like that. It's a part of his DNA. It's his character. It's his nature. He's good on the days that we think life is good and therefore he must be good. And on the days that life is not so great and we think maybe subconsciously that he's not good because we've made this weird connection or tethering between what we see happening in a fallen world with the character of our God. And so, you know, as I prepared for this message, part of me struggled in the sense that this is the type of message when you think about letting go and giving everything you have to him. Like it's one of those fire up the troops to like take the hill and let's go get them. And I know that we live in a culture of weariness, right? We have a church of weariness. We have businesses that are weary. We have moms and dads who are weary. We have marriages that are weary. America is weary. Albania is weary. Bangladesh is weary. Mexico is weary. The earth is weary because of that stupid thing called the coronavirus, right? And I'm cognizant of that. I'm not ignoring that. Because as weary as the world is of all of that, we are still citizens in a kingdom that is advancing. And that as we consider how hard things have been, that some things are still true. And that is the lost need Christ. And that those in Christ need encouragement. And that's a part of what this everything represents for us, is to say, yes, one foot in front of the other as a citizen of the kingdom, I will give you everything I have in my life. Everything of my time and my talent and my treasure, it's yours. And I want to give it to you joyfully. And I know that the joy of the Lord on the inside, as the scripture says, is what gives me strength. But I just want to caution you again to not allow there to be a string or an anchor or a tether from what you see in life to the character of God. Because we live in this world that's groaning and longing for its Savior to return and to make all things right. And there's a sin brokenness in the world. The shalom was broken in the garden, and it will be fully restored when Christ returns, and we live in this meantime. And it's so easy that when we get a promotion or we get a blessing that we say, oh, God is good. Because what we're saying subconsciously when we don't get the promotion or when life is hard or somebody dies that you love is that we say maybe privately or secretly or just a thought, he must not be good. He's good every day, always. And I believe that when we understand his goodness, it frees us to live with everything. But it begs this question, what is good? You know, kind of like Pilate said of what is truth, what is good? Because we live in a time where evil is being called good and good evil, right? So who sets the tone? Who sets the pace? Who defines the term? I want to quote Wayne Grudem when I say this, that good is what God approves. We may ask then, why is what God approves good? To which we must answer, because he approves it. That is to say this, there is no higher standard of goodness than God's own character and his approval of whatever is consistent with that character. So there's this consistency. You know, in the Old Testament, when we read about idols and pagan gods that were inconsistent in their character, you know, like one day the god is good and the next day he's angry with me. The next day he's good, and the next 5 days he's angry with me. Can you imagine waking up every day, if that was the idol or pagan god that you served, not knowing if God was pleased with you because you know that you didn't perform well yesterday, and that he's going to be so disappointed with you and just turn his back to you or backhand you or whatever, and you just feel shame because your performance has dictated how he's going to react to you. God is revealed in Scripture as the total opposite. That he's completely consistent with who he is and how he reveals himself to us. I was talking to a friend this week about something similar but different, in that there's a message afoot in some of the culture, things like that 2 + 2 = 5. And that to say 2 + 2 = 4 is it was wrong. That's insanity. Because when you know that 2 + 2 = 4 on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, when every day it's always going to be 4, there's a freedom in that to do your math, right? And when you know that God is good every day and that his truth and his goodness is consistent every day, no matter how bad it might look around here, there's freedom in that. It unleashes us. It sets us in motion. So God is good every day of the week. But the psalmist also said in Psalm 119 that you are good and you do good. And it makes sense. It's a part of who he is. It's what he does. It's how he rolls. It's his nature. And so when we understand that, listen, this is key. When we understand God's goodness, it frees us to trust him. Okay? And you and I have got to trust him if we're ever going to live life like this, like, Lord, everything I got, everything is yours. Because it's really not mine anyway. It's on loan from you, and I'm stewarding it, but I'm moving forward now, and I'm going to trust you with it. Kind of like, you know, remember when the Israelites were set free from bondage in slavery, and they were being led through desert to promised land. Remember how God fed them? How he gave them manna? Do you remember what he said about the Sabbath? Like, don't gather on this day. I want you to rest. I'll get double what you need on Saturday. So those who trusted his goodness to provide for them did so, right? It was good. Those who didn't trust his goodness to provide for them went out and started looking, and it turned kind of nasty. It didn't work out so well. You see, their understanding of God's goodness gave them the ability to trust or not trust him. Is God good to you in your understanding? Do you see him as good, regardless of what you see? I'm heading to Texas in a few weeks to do a wedding for some friends. And it struck me as I was thinking about this morning that, you know, when you get married and you trust your life with somebody and you're going to put a ring on somebody's finger and receive a ring, you're acknowledging, I trust you. Because I believe you to be good. Like, nobody wakes up and just says, I want to marry a scoundrel, right? Nobody wakes up, I want to marry a really bad guy or a bad girl. You want to marry somebody that's good and has a good nest. And for a Christian, you want to marry somebody that is a Christian, that loves the Lord and has that goodness of God in them. I mean, think about it. What part of the description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is goodness. That fruit reflects the tree, or that fruit reflects God in us by the Holy Spirit, right? And so we trust when we believe the other person is good. And so we need to wrestle with that and accept that, because what it does is it frees us from living this way, which is fear, right? I'm gonna hold on to everything as tight as I can. To this, that says, I believe you're good. And even if I don't understand what's happening around me, I'm gonna live this life that is in motion with a generosity of spirit. I think this is why, as Americans, we've gone crazy in the midst of the pandemic, is because we want to control everything. We want to build our kingdoms. We want to make sure that our nests are feathered and everything is safe and everything is secure and orderly and predictable, and we've got control of it all. And we think that that's good. And what's driven us nuts is we've been reminded that we don't control anything. Just like that. We, like every other nation, and as the richest, most powerful nation on earth, has been humbled because we recognize that we don't control anything. But what an opportunity to connect with the goodness of God in it, to show us our absolute dependence on Him. That our hope is not in the White House, our hope is in God's house, our hope is in God. Right? And so a revival and a renewal and a fire in God's church that could burn brightly and could blow strongly through our culture and every other nation on earth, if we'll let it, and if we'll stop trying to get back to the normal, which was us controlling our little kingdoms and dictating and protecting our lives, and to say in humility, I don't own anything, and I don't control anything. The breath in your lungs, the heart beating in your chest, your spouse if you're married, your kids if you have them, the job you have, the car in your driveway, the house or the apartment you live in. We always attach my in front of those things. My car, my house, my kids, my wife. We really should say his. Because you'll hold on so tightly when it's mine. We just steward it. We just take care of it along the way. And it's freedom. It unleashes us when we see His goodness to say, I trust you. I trust you with all the stuff of life. And in light of that, I want to be generous. Because that's who you are. You are a generous God. I think one of the classic texts that illustrates this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the quick context of this is that an offering that's been taken for the church in Jerusalem by the churches in Macedonia, which are not wealthy churches, which makes it all the more remarkable. So I want you to just notice, it says that in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. There's so much not right with that. Okay, are you awake? When you're afflicted and are in poverty, you don't joyfully want to be generous. Not in the natural. The natural man's like, well, I don't have much. I'm going to hold on tight to what I do have. And it's not just that. It's severe affliction and extreme poverty that has overflowed into generosity in their lives. And you go, that is a supernatural demonstration of how God works in His people. Verse 1 in front of that I didn't put up says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. He's showing us in this text that generosity is a work of God's grace. And it has nothing to do with how wealthy you are or not. Some of the most generous people I've known in my life are not wealthy, technically. but they're so generous. There's this motion, this flow of God's Spirit through them to live life and, like, you know, give the shirt off your back kind of person. And you go, I want to be that person. I want to be that kind of generous person with my time or my talent and treasure. This word for generosity has this beautiful sense of an openness of heart that results in a generosity, to be really singularly focused in that. But he goes on in verse 7 to say this, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. There it is, this act of grace, generosity, also. So you think about your habits, your goals, and your dreams, and the things that you want to get better at and grow in. Have you ever thought and considered, I want to be excellent in my generosity? The way that my life is lived with this everything kind of flow and posture. See, he's saying, look, you're doing great in these things, but make sure that you want to excel in this other thing. And this is what's interesting. Excel, first and end there. The same word, but they're in different moods. The first is in the indicative mood, and the second is in the subjunctive mood. Meaning, indicative is the statement of fact, like it's reality. Subjunctive is the statement of, like, probability. So catch, follow with me. You are excelling, like, bam, indicative, it's done. Like, you're killing, you're crushing it. You're crushing it in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and love. Way to go. See that you possibly excel in this act of grace. Are you? Would someone say of your life that there is a generosity and an everythingness about you? You know why we are, or would be, is because we are to be made into the image of Christ day by day, and we are to reflect our God, right? Just like a rabbi and his disciples in a Jewish context, a rabbi and his Talmid, they wanted to be like him, right? Remember? They didn't want to just know what he knew. They wanted to be like him in everything, every way. So if we follow after him, we are to be like him in his character, his nature, and in context today, there's a goodness and a generosity in our lives. Flying years ago, reflecting on generosity, I started to think, where in Scripture are there, like, big rocks that demonstrate God's generosity that we are to emulate and follow? And I wrote down these four things just going through the Scripture. Number one, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a statement of the generosity of God, that in the universe with billions of galaxies and billions of stars, he created this one earth tilted perfectly and properly with oxygen so that we could breathe and live, and he created humanity. It was a generosity thing. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? What is that? That is a generosity. It's a father who sees the fallenness of man and the rebellion of man and the wickedness of man who can't fix themselves, saying, I'll send Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice. It's a generosity thing that reflects the goodness of God. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when he poured out the Holy Spirit, and he filled us, right? He indwelled us, sealed us, living forever in us. What is that? That's the generosity of God. Because he's saying, that's why Jesus kept saying, hey, fellas, it's better I go away. Why? Because he was walking beside them, and now by the Spirit, he would be in them, right? And then fourthly, that Holy Spirit gives us all gifts. Gives us all spiritual gifts. You get this and this, and you get those, and you get that, and you get this. And together we make this composite body of Christ that can work and advance the kingdom of God. What is that? That is the generosity of God. He's saying, I know you can't do these things. Aren't you glad you have spiritual gifts? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Because he empowers you through his generosity because he's good, so that when you exercise those, there's joy in it. And others are blessed by it. There's a goodness of God that reflects itself in generosity. And it takes us from this of fear to this of faith. It says, I'll do whatever. Like as we were singing in Available, you can have it all. So if God said to you this week, give your car to her, would you do it? Some of you have been given a car. Some of you have given cars. Just using that as an example. Would you do it? What if we created a line in our budgets and you just caught it everything? And it could be $5 or it could be $500 because there are people all over the spectrum here. And what you did every month, if you're single, you prayed and you seek the Lord. If you're married, you do it together and you talk about it. And you think, Lord, where do you want us to be generous as we live our life with everything this month? Who needs this or this? And not to be in a hurry. Like, go to the 30th day if you haven't heard and just wait for the Holy Spirit to bring somebody into your life in this church or in the community and to be able to bless them because God's goodness resides in you and his goodness has opened your hands to live this life of generosity and this flow. You know, by talking about goodness and generosity, it really takes us to that thing that theologians call the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes of God. Communicable being those things that God is and that we can be like him, and those incommunicable traits being the what God is that we can't be. Right? So this is the list of like the eternality of God, you know, that he has no beginning and end, that he's omnipresent, that he's immutable, like he doesn't change, right? That's God and we can't be like him in that. But what we can be in those communicable traits are things like goodness, love, mercy, grace, holiness. And Christy and I were talking about this a while back, and she read the best quote from a book by Jen Wilkin called None Like Him. And in it, she talks about how we look at these lists of how God is like this and we can't be, and God is like this and we can be, and we find ourselves obsessing over the list here. That we want to be like him in these things that we can't be and neglecting these over here. We want this to be true of us. And she says that we end up rivaling God rather than reflecting him. She illustrates it this way. Two questions. How many people spend their day plotting how to achieve limitless love for other people? And two, how many people spend their day plotting how to achieve limitless power over people? Like you just wake up and you think, man, how can I, Lord, I just want to love the way you've loved me. I just want to love people well today. I want to just give my life away in loving people. I want to be good to people today. Versus, man, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get up this ladder and to get ahead of that guy or that lady to advance in the company and to get, you know, up. How much of that and how much of this? Where would you say you find yourself? The life of everything, the life of connecting to the goodness of God and his generosity is a great way to live. It's a beautiful way to live. In a life, in a world rather, in a culture that hoards, that, well, remember you couldn't find toilet paper and 2 years ago? The oddest of things to just be, you know, because people would go and buy up 10 of those things instead of thinking of their neighbor that might need something as well, or water, or. Why? Because the natural man thinks of himself first. The spiritual man thinks of everyone, right? And that's who we're called to be. And I love when I hear stories like one of you in our church who started a business a few years ago to a bakery to employ the special needs community to make the sweets and the treats and be a blessing to those in our community that needed work in that world. there's so many examples of like that I hear about and think of, and it's just, wow. I think about when I was recovering from COVID and the knee surgery, how three men came to my home every Saturday for about 8 to 9 weeks to blow my leaves and keep my, this is stupid, but I mean, I'm crying about this, but it's the testimony of generosity in the simplest of things testifies to the goodness of God that lives in the body of Christ. It doesn't have to be major like giving a car away. It can be simple like blowing leaves out of somebody's yard that can't walk that day, right? Let's not grow weary in doing good, as the scripture says. It's a weary world, but we have a supernatural, energizing, dynamic Holy Spirit that lives within us. And as we keep living, let's keep loving well with these hands wide open. Amen. Father, as we turn our heart and our affection and our attention to the altar now to pray and to seek your face, we acknowledge that you are good and that you do good. And you've called us to walk in your footsteps. I pray, Father, that as we see your goodness revealed in the word and in one another, that it would unleash and release us to trust you and to live life with generosity, to love you back and to love people around us with generosity. And so, Father, I pray as we make this prayer our own now in our own seat where we are, that you would speak by your Holy Spirit, speak personally to everybody in this room about where they are with goodness and generosity, and how it's affecting the open hand or the closed hand in their life. Go for it, church. Seek him now, would you? I want to encourage you that if the Holy Spirit spoke something to your heart in the context of his goodness and generosity lived through us, that you write it down. Because I have found that when I don't, sometimes I forget or I think that was a good idea. It's not a good idea. If God took time to speak something or someone to you, it's more than a good idea. It's imperative. There's a need that God has called you to meet and somebody to meet in your life to be the body of Christ and to love really, really well. You know, as we get ready to part our part ways, I just want to encourage you about a tremendous display of generosity. Our school, our high school is having J-term this coming week. And there are 363 students and 44 adults. So about 400 folks are heading out all over the world. In the name of Jesus this week. So we've got 5 local projects, but there's teams going to Atlanta and to Puerto Rico and to San Antonio and to Chattanooga and to Arizona and to Lumberton and to Utah and Miami. I mean, they're going everywhere. And I love that. They're not letting fear keep them back, but in faith they're stepping forward. And I want us to pray for them. Would you do that with me? That when they get back, we'd hear some tremendous reports of how God moved big time in around the world through kids. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your anointing would rest on these folks, the teachers and the students. We pray that you would certainly protect them, but we also pray that you would prosper them in the sense that the gospel of Jesus would bear fruit and that dead people and lost people would live and would be found and given hope and an eternity. And those that are in Christ, that are discouraged at their sites of work, that they would feel so encouraged that someone came to labor with them, right beside them, and to bless them. So, Father, we look forward to what you're going to do in these lives and these projects. In Jesus' good name.